Good to be back, and thank you for having me. Always love being here with you, and want to say, as always, want to say thank you. So I am the RUF campus minister at Baylor, which means that I am I am Redeemer Temple ministering on campus at Baylor on your behalf. Thank you so much for your support of our ministry, of me, for your prayers. Thank you as an institution, and to a number of you that give individually, thank you so much. Just a little update, little bit about the beginning of the semester. One thing that's been really exciting, and may not be quite as exciting to you if you went to Baylor, you might be a little chagrined at this, but we're excited about it. So if you know, Baylor has always required that you take 2 semesters of chapel, and typically students take those 2 semesters their freshman year, and suffice it to say that there is a fair amount of complaining about the chapel services. Well, this year, Baylor has responded, and they are allowing students to get their chapel credit through attending RUF. And so it is sort of a win-win-win for everybody. So we have it's helped us in ways in which we couldn't have imagined to recruit and retain freshmen that get to come and get their chapel credit fulfilled in coming to RUF. So it's been really exciting. It's brought sort of a new energy, and it's been a really good thing. So just wanted to give you that little update and say thank you. So we are going to be looking this morning at Romans chapter 5. So if you will stand, and we will read Romans 5, 1 through 11. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Let's give our attention to God's Word. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can take your seat, and I will pray for us before we talk about it further. Heavenly Father, we do want to stop and speak to You and recognize that this word that we have read is You speaking to us, that these are Your words, not words about You, but words from You. And so, Father, we pray that You would be with us now, and that You would be at work by Your Holy Spirit, that You would break into our hearts by Your word, that You would do that maybe for the first time or just for the millionth time, Father, that we might see something of ourselves in our sin, but more importantly, unto the end of seeing You and Your grace and Your mercy in Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. So I came across this quote that I'm going to read to you from, of all people, Draymond Green. who is an NBA All-Star, plays for the Golden State Warriors. And this was from June of 2015. This is right after the Warriors had won an NBA title, won their first one. And he's talking about what winning the NBA title meant to him. All right, he says, or said, "They told me I couldn't do it, that I couldn't play in this league. I read something after my rookie year like, okay, Draymond's pretty good on the defensive end, but if he doesn't shore up his offense, he'll be out of the league next year. And I'm sitting here an NBA champion. I mean, they can never take that away. They can still say, oh, he's too small, he's too this, he's too that. They can never take this away from me." Now, it's not uncommon to hear athletes talk like that when they win a championship or when they win an award or maybe inducted into the Hall of Fame, something like that. But you can hear how excited he is about what's happened to him and how he's reveling in the benefits. How he's really rejoicing in what's happened to him. We might even say boasting in it. He's essentially saying, look how awesome this is. That's got to be a great feeling. It's got to be a great feeling. And actually, I think that Paul is telling us something pretty similar in this passage. If you're a believer in Jesus, then you and I have some things to rejoice about. Some things that you and I get to look at because of our faith in Christ, because of the fact that we are reconciled to Him. There are some things that we get to look at and say, this is awesome. And Paul wants us to see them. And so that's really what he highlights in this passage, or at least what we're going to look at this morning. I think that I've preached from Romans in the last couple of times that I've been here. We went through Romans last school year, I believe last fall, and our theme every week was some good news. We stole it from John Krasinski's newscast that he did during the pandemic when he essentially said, look, we're tired of hearing bad news, so I'm going to put out some good news, and this show is only going to be good news. And it really was. It was this breath of fresh air. Because that's really what Romans is. Romans is a letter that Paul has written to the church in Rome, and it's his fullest expression of the gospel. It's just good news front to back. And what we see, or rather what we have seen, is Paul has explained that there is this good news that even though we are not righteous as people, that God has made a way that you can have His righteousness. And that the way that you get that is purely by faith, just by trusting Him. And so now Paul is explaining some of the benefits of that, the benefits of justification. And he says that there are a few things that we can rejoice in. It's actually the same word that we sometimes translate as boast in. And so I'm going to flip back and forth between those. But there are three things that we get to look at and say, at least that Paul tells us here, certainly there are more in the Christian life, but three that we're going to see in this passage, that we get to look at and say, this is awesome. So what are they? We're going to look at three. First, Paul says we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Secondly, he says we get to rejoice in suffering. And thirdly, we get to rejoice in God. So first, let's take a look at the fact that we get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see that in verse 2. Now that's really if there ever was a sort of churchy Bible phrase, the hope of the glory of God certainly is one. So let's try to break it down just a little bit and try to understand what it is. So first, what's glory? Might be one of those things that you just default to knowing. Like if you're maybe you're one of your kids ask you what's glory, and you draw breath because you like it's obvious, and then it might be a good answer. But I think we could sum it up like this: that glory is it's essentially how amazing something is. how much beauty or majesty, importance something has. God, in the Bible, God is the pinnacle of glory. It's often depicted and pictured as light. The Bible says that God dwells in light that is unapproachable, unimaginably bright, shining light. Just amazing. You might think of Moses when he goes and he meets with God and then he comes back down the mountain. His face is shining so much so that he puts a veil over it because he's been in the presence of the glory of God. In the New Testament, we see Jesus on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. He starts to shine brighter than they could have ever imagined because his glory was being revealed. All right, so you get the idea. Glory. It's amazing. All right, with that in mind, I want you to listen to another passage from Paul, 2 Corinthians 3:18. And now this is in the context. Paul has been talking about Moses and his shining face, having been near the glory of God. Listen to what he says. And we all, talking to Christians, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Do you see what that's saying? That God is about the process of making his people to share in and participate in his glory. That he's making us, he's making Christians more like himself. So he's making us more perfect, more glorious. All right, so we'll put that on the shelf. All right, what about the hope part? Because hope can be somewhat tricky biblically because it's used differently than the way we tend to use it. We tend to talk about hope as something that we don't know the outcome, but we, fingers crossed, hope it happens. Like, will Baylor win the football game? I don't know, but I sure hope so. And that's actually not at all how the Bible uses it. The Bible uses hope to talk about something that has not yet happened, that's in the future, but it's certain. Something that's not necessarily seen or acquired, but it's coming. And so you hope in it. Like maybe if you have an inheritance coming to you. It for sure is coming to you, but you haven't realized it yet. But you might say, you know, my hope is not so much in my salary and how much I'm saving, but in my inheritance. All right, so if we put all that together, what does it mean? Well, Paul is, what's he telling us we can rejoice in? In hope of the glory of God. We put it all together, he's saying, there is coming a day that will happen necessarily where you will be made into the glory of God, where you will be like him, where you will be made perfect. And you get to rejoice in that. And that day is in the new heavens and the new earth. All right, so let's try to be really specific as we apply this. We said that these things are, they're things that we can look at and say, "What, this is awesome." All right, so to help us see that, let's look at what's not so awesome. What's not so awesome for me? One of the things I look at and I think, it's not so awesome how I keep being angry with the people that I care about the most. And one day, that's going to be gone. The hope of the glory of God. I'm going to be changed. I'm going to be perfected. What is it for you? Maybe you think, it's how I keep doing, what's not awesome is how I keep doing the same destructive thing over and over again. Or maybe how I keep longing for things that I shouldn't long for. One day that's going to be gone. And that's awesome. What's not awesome, maybe, is how I keep having these thoughts that I don't want of same-sex attraction. Or maybe how I keep having these thoughts of self-harm or self-hatred. It's not awesome. But one day, that's going to be gone. Maybe what's not awesome is how cold my heart is toward God when I come into worship or when I try to pray. And one day that's going to be gone. Maybe what's not awesome is how sick I am, or how bad I feel, or how my body does not work like it should. And one day, that's going to be gone. And we're going to be perfected. If you trust in Jesus, you're going to be with Him forever in unending glory, where there's no more sin, death, decay. And that's something that you and I get to look at and say, that's coming and it's awesome. And that's encouraging. So we get to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Secondly, we get to rejoice in suffering. Look at verse 3. He says, more than that, more than the hope of the glory of God, we rejoice in our sufferings. Has there ever been a bigger right turn in a sermon? Right? There is going to be unending glory, and all the unawesome is going to be awesome. And more than that, what could be more than that? What's so awesome more than that is you get to rejoice in suffering. That sounds really strange. That's where the record scratches. What in the world? It doesn't sound like a good thing. So how is it a good thing? Because Paul says we can actually rejoice in our sufferings because God is at work in and through them to use them for our good. It seems like a negative thing. Nobody wants to hear about suffering. I know I don't. But I think we could think about it like this. Look, everybody is going to suffer. By virtue of the fact that we are human beings living in a fallen world, we're all going to experience suffering. And Paul is telling us here that if you're a believer, what we get to rejoice in is we get to look and say, yes, I'm going to suffer, but there's actual meaning and purpose in this suffering. We get to look and say that this is not just some sort of arbitrary bad card that the universe dealt me. Because that would truly be depressing. But we actually get to look and say, if you're a believer, as painful as suffering is, and nobody, certainly not Paul, certainly not God, would ever claim that it's not painful. But as painful as it is, we get to know that it has some purpose, that there's intentionality to it, that going through it will actually count for something, that it's good because it comes from the hand of a loving Father. All right, so what's the purpose? Well, God uses our suffering to grow us, to make us more into the glory of what we just talked about. He uses our suffering to show us more and more how dependent on Him we really are, because we tend to think that we're not. And in our suffering, He shows us that what we need, that He's the only thing that we really need that will make us whole. If you think about it, all suffering is some form of loss. It's a loss of maybe a job, or maybe of control, or of money, or a person. In some form or fashion, it's loss. And God works, and He uses those times of loss, and sometimes even brings about those times, in a sense, to show us that we really only need Him. Now, how does that work? And that's what our passage, at least there in those few verses, sort of outlines for us. It says that going through suffering will produce endurance, and that endurance will produce character, and character will produce hope. So what does that mean? Well, when we suffer, when we feel some sense of loss, it's going to force us, we are going to get through it somehow. We're all going to turn to something. When we lose something, we're going to turn to something else to help us get through it. And so if you're a believer, as we are turning to God, Right? If we turn to Him, then as we do that, that's what the Bible calls character. Because as we turn to Him, what we find more and more is that He really is there for us. That He really is the thing that we need. Not to say the other thing that we lost is bad by any stretch. But that what we ultimately need is Him. And as we turn to Him and rest in that, as we see more and more that He really is our loving Father, it will build our character. And as we build our character, as our character is built, our confidence in God grows, or what the Bible calls hope. And now look, we've got to be really careful here because suffering is a very complex subject, and there's not really a one-size-fits-all, at least in some sense. We're looking at sort of big-picture things here. So I want to be careful for you to hear me say, this doesn't mean that if you experience some sort of loss, or rather when you experience loss, it's not because God looked and said, you love this thing or this person more than you love me, so I will now take them. That's not the fair conclusion. So you can't look, what did I get broken up with? Did God take away my loved one? Because I loved them more than I loved God and He's dealing with me. No, that's not the conclusion. Because it's, right, God and His sovereignty is infinitely complex. More reasons than we can imagine. But this is just telling us that when those things happen, that God is at work in and through them to work on us in that way, to grow us. God's actually doing something in those times. And that's good news. That part is something that we get to look at and say, that is awesome. Suffering is not awesome. But knowing that there is purpose and that it counts for something is. I heard a pastor that I know was telling a story about one of the members in his church who had, I believe they had cancer, and he quoted this man as saying this, I would not trade this disease, though it will probably kill me, for anything if it meant I would lose how close it has made me to Christ. Now think about that for a second. That's a powerful statement. But what that man had found is that as awful as cancer is, as it stripped things away from him, what he found is that he could turn to any number of things. You can turn to trying to grab control more. You can turn to who knows what. Or you can turn to God. And what this man found is that the more and more I was able to do that, the more and more I found that He's there for me. And that He met me. And that was something sweeter than he had ever experienced. Look, that's something that's awesome that Paul says we get to rejoice in. Thirdly and finally, Paul says we get to rejoice in God. We get to rejoice in God. I love how simple and straightforward this last one is. He finishes by saying that if you are a believer, you get to rejoice. You get to look at God and His love for you and say, this is awesome. We get to rejoice in Him and His love for us. It's what Paul, what I believe he fleshes out for us in verses 6 through 10. Paul wants us to see, and certainly better said, God wants us to see. And I want you to keep that in mind. I think that'll make sense as we explain this. God wants you to see. He wants you to dwell on His love for you. And what is it that He highlights about His love? He goes out of His way to talk about, in a sense, it's almost like the equation of God's love. He points out that Jesus died for us while we were his enemies, and so that means that God's love for us is a true love. In other words, that God loves you. He doesn't love your performance. He doesn't love the potential you. He doesn't love the you that you will be when you finally stop fill in the blank. He loves the bad you. He loved us while we were still his enemies. And now, understand, that doesn't mean that at the time when God thought of us as enemies, because, right, the text is saying that God loved us when we considered God our enemy. He loves the bad us. Have you ever thought about that? That God loves the bad you. Now, he is growing us, changing us into, right, we have the hope of the glory of God. He's working on us. But he loves us the way we are. I'm going to steal this story from another pastor friend of mine, a guy named Brian Habig. He told the story about one of his wife's best friends. And so this lady, he described her, she is normally uniquely happy, right? Very bubbly. She's sort of the life of the party. Just that infectious sort of, you know, whatever. People love being around her. She's energetic. She's fun. But then she had some sort of surgery. I don't remember what it was for, but she was in rough shape. Spent a fair amount of time in the hospital, in a lot of pain in her recovery. And she said, as awful as it was, one of the things that she appreciated about this experience was she saw this vivid expression of the truth that her husband loved her. He didn't love the fun, happy, always everything's great her. He really loved her. Because when she was in the hospital and for whatever it was, several weeks, she was the opposite. She was not the fun, energetic, bringing life. She was awful to be around. She required a lot. She sucked energy, didn't give it. And her husband was there loving her. And she was blown away by that. Because she saw he loves the bad me. Which means he loves me. Look, have you seen that God really does love the bad you? And I want to end with sort of two applications. One, if you're here and you're not a believer, first, we're really glad that you're here. Redeemer Temple, I know, aims to be a place where non-believers are welcome to come. We want you here. We want you to be here. We want to get to know you, hear this good news. And so if that's you, if you're not a believer, I hope that you hear, see from this passage, and realize that you can come to Jesus right now, like you are right now. In other words, you don't clean yourself up first. That Jesus loves the bad you. That if you come to him, he will take you, he will justify you, forgive you, make you right. Love you like his own. And he does it in the middle of your sin and your yuck. And if you are a believer, you need to be reminded that God loves you. The real you. That he has forgiven you. He has declared you to be perfect. He's reconciled you to himself. And that you really are on good terms with him. And this morning, if you're a believer and you're feeling guilty, and maybe if you have that feeling where you think that God is just about to be with you, you know, you believe God is forgiving, but come on. when you walked in this morning, he sort of looked at you and thought like, okay, how many times are we going to do this? If you're feeling that, I want you to listen and read verses 9 through 10. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Look, he's saying, if you're a believer and you're feeling that way, Paul wants to look at you and say, wait, no. God's already done, so to speak, the hard part. He saved you. He loved you and saved you then when you were at your absolute worst. Do you think now that he has saved you and reconciled you, do you think now he's going to give up on you? Of course not. He loves the bad you. Of course, unrepentant, unjustified you, he's not going to give up on you now. And that's good news. That's great news. That is something that we can look at and say, that is awesome this morning. God's grace in Christ, it's offered to us all this morning. And I pray that you take it if you never have. And if you have, I pray you take it again. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you. We thank you for good news. Of the good news. That there are things in which ultimately in you we rejoice in this morning. Father, would you work in us to remember that? And we pray these things in Jesus' name.